Well, maybe you've heard that knock on your door in the middle of a dark night. If you're a parent, you know that knock, or maybe they don't knock, maybe they just come get in bed with you. The kid who shows up at your door in the middle of the night, the little kid that comes and says, "I'm scared. It's dark in my room and I'm seeing things." And at that moment, you have a couple of options, right? In your tool belt, your parenting tool belt. You could go through the science of the darkness and you could share with them, maybe the science teacher in you, you could share with them that darkness is just merely, you know, the absence of light. Has that ever worked for anybody? Never worked for us. We tried it. Or perhaps, as a Christian parent, you could go to God's word and you can encourage them. Maybe from Psalm 56, you know that little song, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." And you can unpack that truth for your little ones. And that may work. It's good for them to know the word. But what do they really need? What do they really need from someone that they trust? I think what they need is the promise of your presence. You may send them back to the room, but they're likely to ask you, "Are you going to be here? Are you going anywhere?" And your response should be, "Sweetheart, I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'll see you in the morning." What do they need? They need the promise of your presence. When they have fears, the promise of your presence means more than anything. Children have fears, but so do adults. If I were to list all the fears and anxieties and troubles that I have just in a bullet point list, and I'll line them up against the fear of the dark, I think at this point in my life, I'd take having that childlike fear again. Right? Think about your anxieties and fears. Thanks a lot. You brought that up this morning. Fear of an unknown future, the fear of financial stability. Can I pay for all the gifts under the tree? Fear for stability in my job, fear for my kids' success and future and failures, spiritual fears, health fears. See, like a child, we need to be reminded of our Father's promise of His presence, don't we? As we draw near to Christmas, I want to just remind you of a central Christmas truth. And if I could do it, I would just wrap it this Christmas in one phrase or one sentence. God fulfills His promise of His presence to His people. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? God's promise to His people of His presence. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. We'll look at chapter 7 as well as chapter 9. And I want you to see today God's promises, the promise of His presence. The prophet Isaiah, as you turn there, is speaking into a really fearful moment for the people of God in Israel's history. God's people are threatened, they are anxious, they are unsure of the future. And into that fear, God doesn't just give them advice. He doesn't give them a strategy. He doesn't give them a solution. He gives them a promise that is well beyond sufficient for their needs in the moment, a promise that not just holds true for them then, but also holds true for us today. I want to show you two Christmas prophecies effectively of the first advent of Jesus, of the coming of Jesus's presence through their fears, through the darkness. So let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to give you some context by reading verses 1 through verse 9. And then we're going to unpack pretty detail verse 10 through 14 with a real emphasis on a familiar verse, verse 14. So let me give you the background. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, foreign country, neighboring country, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. Remember, Israel had split into two different tribes, and so the king of Israel, represents the 10 tribes to the north, they came up to Jerusalem. That's the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And they came together, a foreign nation and the northern kingdom of Israel, to wage war. Do you see it there? To wage war against it. But they could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, their own, the heart of Ahaz. Ahaz is the king of Judah. And their hearts of his people, look at this picture, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Think about the hurricane, the last hurricane. Did you dare look out your window and look at the pine trees bending? I wouldn't do it. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz. You and your son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the western field, and say to him, this is God through Isaiah, be careful, be quiet, don't fear, and don't let your heart be faint, because those two, look at the image that he paints of these, the foreign nation Syria and the northern kingdom at the time, these two smoldering stumps, they're nothing, of firebrands. At the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have devised evil against you, Ahaz, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up a puppet king, Table, that was just my ad, as the king in the midst. Thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, here's what's going to happen. King Ahaz, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So what is God trying to do in this scenario with the king of Judah? Here's the bigger picture. The bigger picture is Assyria has sacked all the nations around Israel. And they're coming, they're already there in the northern kingdom of Israel, and they are taking over and they are desolating Israel just like they've desolated other nations. So here's what's happening. The king of Syria goes to the king of the northern tribe, Rezin, and says, we need to partner up. We need to partner up because Assyria is coming. And let's go down to Judah and talk to King Ahaz and try to get King Ahaz to be in partnership with us so we might have a chance against big brother Assyria, who's desolating everything in their path. But King Ahaz, not because he was spiritual, sorry, as the king of Judah, he said no. He wanted to make, we find out in other places, he wanted to make a treaty with Assyria. He was already waving the white flag. And so when the king of northern, from the north in Israel, and Syria found that out, they decided first, before they would try to fight against Assyria, that they were going to come deal with King Ahaz and overtake Jerusalem and set up a puppet king in his place that would go with them to fight against Assyria. And you see what God's doing in the midst of it? Remember, Israel wasn't supposed to partner with foreign countries. That God would be their warrior, that God is their king, and God would fight for them. And so the whole thing is a big mess. But look at Ahaz. Ahaz doesn't have great faith. He's relying on a treaty that he's going to make. And God comes along through the prophet Isaiah to encourage him. The people of the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah, who represents the southern kingdom of Israel, where God was still dwelling, they were terrified. That picture in verse 2, and the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And so God sends him the prophet Isaiah to say, be still, be quiet, I'm with you. And he gives them all these reasons to trust him again. And let's pick it up here in verse 10. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Do you see the difference? He spoke through the prophet Isaiah. I think what's happened here is God just speaks to him directly and says, ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, that's the resting place of the dead, as hell, or as high as heaven. You can ask for whatever you want from me, and I will give you a sign that I am with you, a promise for you of my presence. But Ahaz, look, Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Hear, O David, it's too little for you and weary for men that we weary God also. Here's what he's doing. Maybe you've done this before. I know I have. He's hiding his pride and his fear with Bible. And he's misapplying Bible verses about testing the Lord to God and saying, I'm not going to test you. I'm too spiritual. God wasn't testing. God said, you can have it. I want you to trust me that I've got you. And Ahaz, in his fear and in his pride, says, no, no thanks. His faux faith, effectively. But look at what God in his grace does anyway. Do you see it? Therefore, the Lord himself, verse 14, will give you his, therefore usually is like the result of something that you do that's good. Therefore, this is going to happen. This is God's grace to give him a sign in spite of his unbelief. In spite of his faith, God is gracious. And here's the thing. His brother to the north, Rezin, wouldn't partner with him, who went against him. But do you see what God does? Look at this. You've seen this text before, maybe not here. You've seen it in the New Testament. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. If your brother to the north won't be with you, I will send someone who will. We see this passage in the book of Matthew, don't we? To describe someone else. There's likely a near fulfillment, but always in prophetic texts, there's an ultimate fulfillment. And the Apostle Matthew, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, if you want to go to Matthew chapter 1, 22, I think we have it here, says, all this took place, it's the story of Christmas, Jesus' birth, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord spoke by the prophet Isaiah, right here. What does it say? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Here's your truth this morning in our Christmas service. As you think about Christmas right in front of us, God meets us in our fear with the promise of his presence. God meets us in our fears with a promise. Like the frightened child in the dark, and how a frightened child is calmed, not so much by information, but by the presence and promise of their father or their mother. So let me ask you this question. As you think about Christmas, and maybe this is your 10th Christmas or 30th Christmas or 50th Christmas or 60th Christmas coming to church, there's a Christmas promise here that still stands true, and not only still stands true, but is needed in all of our lives, isn't there? The Christmas promise that God draws near even when our faith is weak, like King Ahaz. Even when our faith is weak, God draws near. Is there anything in your life right now where, man, you're just struggling to trust the Father's promise of his presence? That's the beauty of Christmas. It reminds us he's still here. He's still here in our darkness. He's still here in the storm. He's still here in and through the trouble. See, God's presence and his promise answers fear. But fear isn't our deepest problem, is it? I mean, we need God's comfort through fear, but that's not the root problem that we have, is it? We need more than a promise to escape our temporary and ongoing fears. We need rescue. We need rescue from a deeper problem, don't we? We need rescue from the problem of our sin that produces fear rather than trust. The problem of our sin that separates us from a holy God. The problem of sin that continues biblically to make us walk in the darkness. We need rescue from that first. So look, flip a page with me. Flip a page to Isaiah chapter 9. Israel is still the southern king. They're still in this situation. Nothing has changed. As a matter of fact, Assyria is getting closer and closer and closer, and they've already demolished much of Israel by this point. And you come to verse 2, though. Perhaps you've seen this reference around Christmas as well. Let me just read 1 and 2 to give you a context. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in later times, this is prophetic, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, where? Galilee, where Jesus is from. Galilee of the nations. Look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is future tense, future perfect tense. So it's not happened, but they're giving the imagery that it is present. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. See, the Assyrians have invaded. Man, if you could go right now to the Ukraine and walk through cities, it would feel like darkness and destruction. Or go to war-torn places, if you've ever been there. A few of you have, if you've been in the military. It feels like a heavy weight of darkness is over the place, even well beyond wartime. So I think from a physical level, what he's speaking of is the destruction of the Assyrians, that they have walked in darkness. But here's the reality of why the Assyrians were coming. Anybody know? Do you remember the promise that God made to his people? If you will walk with me and know me, there will be blessing. Deuteronomy 28. But if you forsake me and forsake my way and my law and my truth, there will be consequences, there will be cursings, and I will kick you out of the land. I will give you the consequence. You will no longer dwell here. You will be scattered. And how did that happen? God used the Babylonians. He used the Assyrians as a tool of judgment. He judged them, don't get me wrong, but as a tool to use with his people to chasten them back to himself. And so the Assyrians come in and there's desolation, but the root of that desolation and that darkness is not physical, it is spiritual. There is a spiritual darkness because of their disobedience that has caused the circumstance that they are in. And so they're walking. Do you see it there? In verse 1 and 2, they're walking in darkness. It's just normal for them at this point. That's their condition. You ever gone deep sea fishing, or maybe you've just seen Finding Nemo? And you've seen the fish deep down, the scary looking fish. It's used to the dark. It lives in the dark. It feels in the dark. It's just its normal habitat. And it's scared of the light. You ever walk out of the movies after a couple hours in the middle of the day and you have to adjust to the light again because you've been in darkness? The promise that you see here, this great light that would come, is the promise of Jesus. The promise in John chapter 1, where we meet the God-man. And John proclaims, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overtake it. And the light brings hope, and the light brings faith, and the light brings joy, and the light brings peace.
This looks forward to the promise of the child to come who would bring light into their spiritual darkness. And this is your truth. God brings light where darkness feels normal.
I don't know what your life was like before you knew Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. But living in darkness was just another day. I didn't see it as darkness until I came to know Christ. And then the lights were turned on when I was 21 years old, and I began to see the path that it was illumined to me now, the way of the Lord. And the darkness had to flee. You don't know the light until you're in it. God brings light where there's darkness. See, God promises his light to those people back then and to you and me now who are in darkness. And yet, if you know Jesus, there's a light that's been turned on, and yet in the struggle of our flesh, oftentimes we revert to the darkness, don't we? Is there any area in your life that you've grown so familiar to the darkness that you've stopped expecting Christ's light to break in? Is there an area in your life where you're going, God's lights can't break in because I've been walking in this and living in this, even as a believer? What are you going to do with that? Do you want that to change? Are you willing to ask him to change? Remember the sign that he gave Ahaz, the one without faith? He's willing to do that for you as well. Christmas reminds us that Jesus brings the light of hope and of faith and of joy and of peace. And joy replaces the deep despair of darkness. Not only does God bring the light of Christ, but he brings the light of everlasting hope that we can rest in. Look at verse 6 and 7. This is a very familiar passage, isn't it? Look at it, verse 6. For to us, a child is born. That's Jesus' humanity. To us, a son is given. And the government, or the rulership, his kingdom shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called, what? Wonderful. Counselor. What else? Mighty God. He's not only human, but he's divine. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's an everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And back to his rulership of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David, this is his kingdom, and over the throne of his kingdom to establish it and uphold it, how will he rule? He will rule with perfect justice and perfect righteousness. He will rule with peace from this time forth forevermore. We still wait for that, don't we? He's come in his first advent and inaugurated his kingdom, we believe, and yet it's not yet. We await that. And we live with temporal leaders, temporal rulers, temporal governments, temporal politicians with temporal promises. I began to think the last couple of days about this in my own life. I'm like, how many election cycles since I turned 18 and I could vote have I been through it? And give away some age here. Clinton, Bush, Obama, Trump, Biden, Trump. 8. How about you? I want you to think about temporal leaders and temporal promises. Right? Y'all are already laughing. Right? How many of those promises, left or right, whoever was in office, how many of those promises that they made came true?
Man, I thought it was rhetorical, but here we are. I was going to go half,
A quarter? Not so much. Maybe some, either way, in any of them. But what you're saying this morning is that you can't rely upon that. And sometimes the platforms that they run on, they do the opposite. So here's the challenge for us. We live in a temporal world. We live kind of in the weeds, in the forest, so far in it, and we get in election cycles and we get really far down in the brush and in it, in the fever pitch of it. But sometimes it's really helpful, especially as people who live under King Jesus in his kingdom first. Sometimes we need to pan out and remember the last however many election cycles. Especially when we're fearful. And when we get to a place where we're fearful, or we are going to put our trust in all these temporal leaders with temporal promises that don't come true. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be engaged as a citizen. You absolutely should. I'm not trying to make you today so jaded, but I am trying to paint the picture and give you an eternal perspective that the primary kingdom is his kingdom, and this is a temporal kingdom, and it comes and it goes. So if your trust is in the next policy or the next person, you need to remember that your trust should be in the Prince of Peace, right? Remember the psalmist in Psalm 146, Psalm 146, 3 and 4, put not your trust, we have it here, in princes. This is such a great and important perspective for us as we think of King Jesus. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, not the, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. It's a picture of mortality. And on that very day, his plans, all the great plans and the visions that he has for our nation, perish. But blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. See, we don't put our trust in a son of man. We put our trust in the Son of Man. Amen? So God delivers hope through a child, not our strength. That's your Christmas promise. He delivers, verse 6 and 7, hope through a child. See, God promises his son as an everlasting king. The God-man, who's our counselor, who is our peace, who will bring about one day in the new heavens and the new earth, a perfect peace, an everlasting peace, real justice and righteousness. We long for that. But what we can do today in the temporal governments that we live under, whether good or bad, our trust is not in them. Our trust is in our everlasting King. That's the promise of Christmas. The Son of Man is an everlasting King. So God's King and God's kingdom gives us hope, just like it gave them hope then. There's a foundational thing that's happening here in the Old Testament. These are foundational Christmas promises that will be realized in the future. God promises his presence to a fearful people. You need that? He promises his light to those in darkness. We need that. And he promises ultimately his son as an everlasting king. Speaking of foundations, though, have you ever seen a house go up? Like the whole process. When I was about 7 years old, my dad began to build our house out on our place. And I was excited about it, but I really, my expectations were a little off. My dad was a school teacher during the year, and we had a cattle ranch. And so he didn't have a lot of time to build the house. So it took him 5 summers to build it in the summertime with him and one other about 20-year-old and me. I was like 6, 7. Did a lot of work, not so much. But I was so excited about this thing starting. And I kept asking my dad that first summer, like, when is it going to go up? When is it going to go up? And he's like, we've got to lay the foundation. And they put a lot of thought and a lot of planning into the foundation. The guys came. It was meticulous. I'm like, y'all need to hurry up, man. I ain't got to get into this house. I got to share a room with my brother. Like, I get my own room here. And they laid the foundation, meticulously laid it. And at the end of the day, they were celebrating, excited. I'm like, man, we're 2 months into summer and this is all we got. A foundation. I want to see it go up. But I didn't know that how important the foundation that was laid was for the rest of the house. See, everything, though, would stand later depended on that foundation that was laid. And that's what these Old Testament promises are. The promise of his presence are the secure foundation of which the promises later are realized. Listen, there's no manger yet, right? There's no wise men. There's no shepherds. There's no star. There's no angels singing yet. Just God saying, I will come and I will remove your fears. I will bring a bright light in your darkness by sending my son, the king. See, Christmas doesn't begin with what we see. It begins with what God says. Here's your takeaway. What God promises, though, what God promises in these Old Testament prophetic texts, God will deliver. God always fulfills his promise of his presence to you and me. Today we heard the Christmas promise, a promise to come. Come back Wednesday night, Christmas Eve, for our Christmas Eve service and see the promise of his presence fulfilled. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful that you're a God where we don't have to wonder, where we don't have to guess, where we can take the sure promises that you made and see them time and time and time again by what you say come to fruition by what we can see. So we thank you for the promise of your presence in our darkness, in our need for light, that you've realized at the coming of your son as a baby in a manger who would take the sins of the world upon himself and die on a cross in our place, that we might have restoration with the Father, that we might have forgiveness and the promise of an eternal hope and eternal life. We thank you for these Christmas promises that are realized through Jesus, the Son. We love you. Would you encourage our hearts in the fears and the anxieties and the pains and the sorrows, perhaps even in this Christmas season? Would you remind us of your presence, that you are with us, God with us, Emmanuel. We give you praise this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.